They tell me that my generation is called the baby boomers. When my dad and others like him came back from World War II, they came back to start their family and to start life, and a whole group of them came back at about the same time. And I have shared with you that there are several cousins in my family that we all have grown up very close together. We're very close in age. There's about five of us all together. And there's about a year separating us. We're the baby boomers. Then at a conference that I went to, I heard a new term called the Gen Xers. And that was a generation after what is called the boomers. Then I read about another generation called the slacker generation. I think maybe that's misnamed. I'd hate to refer to any generation as a slacker. But anyway, when we think about what is called and misnamed the slacker generation, we think about what they have contributed. And we begin to think about this thing called extreme sports. Now, I know that snowboarding has been around for a little while, but it seems like this slacker generation likes to do, some people do anyway, snowboarding after jumping out of an airplane. And you can see them scooting down the hillside and snow rolling along behind them. And they don't, it seems like the more risk that they take, the happier they are. It's not just riding mountain bikes, but it's flipping through the air while riding mountain bikes and rollerblading and skiing to all levels of extremes. For many of us, we only know these sports from the safety of our Olympic-size armchairs, sipping on our favorite beverage, maybe after lunch on Sunday or Sunday dinner, and or maybe Saturday, and we look and we say, now look at all those crazy kids. And then we might have to ask ourselves, who's taking the biggest risk? Us sitting there happily clogging our arteries with high cholesterol foods, slowly causing our blood pressure to rise, stress mounting with inside of us, our lungs taking wimpy, inefficient breaths, our muscle tone deteriorating. And we say about those crazy athletes who are risking life and limb, and they're keeping their bodies fit and their stress level low and causing those endorphins to rise within inside of them and making them feel good. And a lot more excited than us just sitting in our chairs. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture today, speaks to His disciples, and He's talking to them about extreme discipleship. You can remember, it's been just a few weeks ago, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and He says, Peter, who do people say that I am? And he answers, you know, the answer, one of the prophets, so forth and so on. But who do you say that I am, Peter? Thou art the Messiah. Blessed are you, Peter. And then Jesus says, and let me tell you a little more of this story. The Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He is going to be persecuted. He is going to die. Peter pulls Jesus aside. You've seen those types of conversations before. Sometimes it happens to preachers, and a parishioner will pull them aside. And so Peter says, I don't like what you're saying. I don't approve of this type of discipleship. And no wonder. I mean, it's one thing to have Peter's perception of what it's going to be to be a disciple in this kingdom of God with this Messiah and this new religious leader and who has healed the sick and raised the dead and fed the hungry and turned the water into wine. I mean, this is a type of Jesus that Peter wants to affiliate with. He doesn't want to hear about this death and dying and suffering. And Jesus uses the same force and the same words that he used with the demoniac. When he speaks to Peter and he says, "You get behind me, Satan." You see, Jesus recognized the trickery of Satan, even when it came out of the mouth of one of his own disciples. Messianic future means that there is going to be suffering. There is going to be rejection. There is going to be death. And Jesus looks to his disciples as he calls them into this type of life. And he says, follow me. Follow me. And we know the statement that comes when it says, take up your cross and follow me. Sometimes we realize that in taking up our cross, that one of the things that we have to leave behind is our selfish ambitions. When we think about Christians throughout the ages, it doesn't take us very long until we run into the reality of persecution, of suffering, of rejection. Our very country was founded because of individuals that were looking for freedom from religious persecution, coming here to have the freedom to worship. The church today is being tempted, I feel, to be like Peter and say, we don't want the suffering. And we don't want the persecution. We want people to speak well of us. When in reality that the church is not living these days in a church-friendly society. We're not living in an age when society is even what you would call, for those of you who have ever ridden horses, church broken. In fact, as a witnessing body of Jesus Christ, we are finding ourselves undermined in almost every way we turn. And it appears that society is endeavoring to force us into the very walls of our church, where here we can proclaim our faith and here we can say what we are, but don't dare take it out on the main street. Don't dare let the message get out of these four walls. You might be offending somebody. We are not called to play it safe. We're not called to let's get along and go along. Years ago in my early studies, I came to the conclusion that my God was not a wimpy God. That my God was not dependent upon some out-of-shaped and overweight and frightened church. That we don't have to protect God. But God does call us to take a few risks for the sake of the gospel. I think that one of the ingredients that we need to have as disciples of Christ is what is called situational awareness. To look at the areas where we are endeavoring to reach with the message of Christ and assess the ways that we can best accomplish that mission. Chelsea Sully Stullenberger had situational awareness, if you remember. He had just taken off from the airport when he flew into some geese and birds clogged the intakes of the engines. And there he was landing an aircraft in the frozen Hudson River. And because of his awareness, he was able to land this plane in fairly safe space on a river. And not a life was lost. Reverend Dr. Morris at Emory University was talking about being in ministry one day, and he said, I went to this home where there was domestic conflict, and as I walked in the door, I found myself looking down the barrel of a double-barrel 12-gauge shotgun. He said, it's not a time to ask somebody, well, have you given much thought to spiritual questions? But it is a time to dig within inside of yourself and to say something. And I remember Dr. Morris, he said, I looked the man in the face and I asked him, how is your next actions going to affect the rest of your life? If we are going to be the church of Christ, we are called to assess the situations. We are called to stay aware of our surroundings and to be on guard, because the scriptures tell us that there will be earthquakes and famines and struggles and persecutions, and we need to be aware and prepared. You see, the reality is that our God is big enough to deal with whatever human sinfulness may dish out. There is nothing that can destroy this kingdom of God. As I said with the children, Jesus is playing for keeps. I'm so aware, and I shared it with some laypersons the other day, that if the church wasn't the body of Christ, that there are some ministers by their very actions would have destroyed it. If the church was not the body of Christ, there are some laypersons by their very actions, by their very words, would have destroyed it. And yet the church is still here, still growing like wildfire in certain parts of our world. As I understand, some of those places are the Soviet Union. I know from what I've heard that one of the largest growing places of Methodism in the world is Africa and Korea. You see, our God is big enough. And when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, he took a leap of faith, a genuine risk. He was not an armchair disciple. And just for a moment, he became an airborne, extreme disciple, risking everything for the thrill of claiming Jesus as Messiah totally and completely. But when Jesus follows Peter's big risk by revealing the God-sized risk he himself would undertake, Peter lost his nerve. You see, Peter couldn't believe that this Messiah was big enough to suffer the ridicule. He didn't believe that this Messiah was able to embrace the torture and death that was coming. His understanding of God's power and God's purpose just wasn't big enough. And God took the biggest leap of all when he sent his Son into the world to save lost humanity like you and me. This divine risk was a God-ordained gamble to crucify his only Son. And he offers us a way back to wholeness with a holy God, wholeness with this God of creation. You see, Jesus was big enough. He was big enough to shoulder the cross. He's big enough to bear the sufferings of our world. Big enough to endure the scorn and rejection. Big enough to accept the judgment of death. Big enough to endure all this and to take the ultimate risk, because he knew firsthand a God who was big enough. Big enough to break through the hate with love. Big enough to relieve the suffering forever. Big enough to roll away the rock at the tomb's entrance. Big enough to break the bonds of death itself. Big enough to bring about the glory of the resurrection. Jesus wants us to be extreme Christians. Dare we be the extreme church? Have a big enough God, a big enough Savior to handle whatever risk may emerge from our extreme behavior? We have a God who risks loving us beyond all else. Do you feel the call to become an extreme disciple? Amen.